Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome, and welcome to Repentance is the Key. Is the key.
Police Steve under the bloody in the church hall. Can't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Giant love me have a great peace of mind. Under this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Me go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ said I me friend them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray. And to the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ said I me friend them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray.
Shalom and welcome once again to another episode of Repentance is the Key. After a little hiatus, I am the host, your brother Abaja, and the topic that we will be discussing this evening is called Playing House and Shacking Up. And what we're going to be looking at is, you know, the traditional so-called institution of marriage and what it has become known as today, or as it's defined by, you know, as far as society is called. And we're also going to take a look at what it is defined as according to the scriptures, and specifically, more specifically, through the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, before I go any further, I have on the show with me a dynamic guest here.
This is the body of Christ Church, and welcome to Repentance is the Key. Is the Key.
Police Steve under the bloody in the church hall. Can't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Giant love me have a great peace of mind. Under this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Me go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ said I me friend them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Until the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ said I me friend them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Get thee behind. Awesome. The waffle long great mighty father. See a project.
We're just going to do a real quick recap of some of the things that we spoke about last week. Last week we were dealing with those demons of depression. We were dealing with those demons that cause people to give in to despair, hopelessness, anxiety, stress, and all the other things that have taken us away from faith in Christ, and shown the different evils that come into our life because of that. So when we dealt with it last week, we dealt with things like death and dying and mourning. We dealt with things such as the depressions that come from losing a loved one. We dealt with the things that come from many different type of afflictions that come in our life, whether it be sickness and disease. But we said even last week that we didn't cover everything that we had to cover, and there were some aspects that we wanted to really go over this week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, start at verse 12.
Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
So keeping that in mind, we know that all of the things that we've gone through, all of the things that we go through, according to the scriptures, these things are common to man. But that is not how you feel when you're going through these things. When you're going through these things, you're going to feel like you're the only person. When you go through these things, it's the whisper of the devil and Satan. His fiery darts is to convince you that you're the only one. And he does a very good job of that. He's quite successful at that. Whenever we go into our isolation, that's when we're even more vulnerable, which we went over the scriptures last week about that two being better than one. But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you'll be able to bear it? And of course, we know that that way to escape is coming through us through counsel, coming through us through that fellowship, coming through us through communication, coming through us through prayer and fasting, and coming through us learning to study these scriptures and getting further involved in the faith. Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Starting at verse 1.
Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
So one of the temptations that we went over last week that's powerful and prevalent in this world is that demon, that lust, and that temptation to give in to despair. And that's not, that spirit is not sent from above. That spirit is not of the Lord. How do we know that? Because when you read the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we go into the fruit of the Spirit, one of the greatest of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And also in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, one of the important verses to remember is where it tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if the joy of the Lord is our strength, and joy is also a fruit of the Spirit, when we give into that sadness and that despair and that depression, and we refuse to come out of it, then we're overtaken in a fault. Whether we want to understand it or realize it or not, we're overtaken in a fault. And that's the reason why I come back and say that if we find a person that's overtaken in that spirit, then it's our job to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Why in the spirit of meekness? Because if you see some, how often do you see somebody that's suffering with that, where you just want to say, oh, well, the old, what they say back in the days, or they just need a good swift kick in the pants? Just tell them to get up and off that bed and stop crying.
Snap out of it.
Go outside and enjoy the air. Because in everybody else's mind, it's not a big deal. It's only a big deal for the people that's going through it. Oh, some of my boss cursed me out today. Somebody like, get over it. At least you got a job. Oh, I broke up with my girlfriend. I got a 42 on my science project. You don't know what it is. You know, in our mind, it could be the most trivial thing in the world. And oftentimes it is. And the reason why is because as the more we come to understand the scriptures and the commandments of the Lord, the less and less the problems and afflictions of this world seem to us. But for people that's in the world, it's all-encompassing, it's all-powerful, they can't overcome it. But we're talking, what we've been dealing with last week, and we're going to continue to deal with this week, is not so much what it does to people that's in the world who don't have the Lord Jesus Christ and don't understand this, but we're dealing with the people who do understand and who are still overcome. That's the reason why it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Because the same way it happened to them, it could happen to you. And there's nobody here that's strong all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never gets weak. Verse 2.
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
And when we're doing those things, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. When we bear each other's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. When we're dealing with somebody with that, not just sympathy, but that empathy, trying to understand what it is that they're going through, trying to understand why they're in pain, trying to understand what's going on in their mind, then we're fulfilling the law of Christ because we can go on that level, as Paul always said, about condescending to people's level when it's talking about condescending, it's not talking about what this world talks about condescension. I'm talking down to you, or I look at you like you're nothing or you're beneath me. What it means is that when Paul was speaking of condescending to people's level, it was the same way Jesus Christ taught us to condescend. He taught us that there was nobody that was beneath us. There was nobody that was so low that they were somebody that you couldn't talk to, couldn't deal with, couldn't try to help. So that's the spirit that we have to learn, and that's the spirit we have to deal in, especially when you're looking at somebody who has an affliction that you don't understand. When you look at it, like Kadar says, snap out of it. Or with Kadar stuff, why, toughen up. That's Kadar. So you'll say that in the heart, toughen up. But we say it in jest, but there are some people who can't toughen up, not on their own. They need help. And that's what this class is dealing with. So verse 2 again.
They eat one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Read.
For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
So if we think that we're beyond that temptation, if we think that we're beyond that affliction, if we think that we can't be touched by it, then we're deceiving ourselves. Because all of us can find ourselves being the weak at any point in time.
But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
Read.
But every man shall bear his own burden.
So that's just things to keep in mind as we're going through this. Thinking of your brother and your sister among us, knowing that everybody's going through it. Everybody goes through their struggles and afflictions and adversities. But there are things that we bring upon ourselves without need. There are afflictions that we bring upon ourselves in our foolishness. There are afflictions that we bring upon ourselves in our lust. So there are a lot of things that we go through that we have complete and total power over. But the problem is that our lack of understanding and our lack of faith takes us to those dark places. So when you look at some of the things that we didn't touch last week, the different things, the different afflictions that people bring on themselves, or the different things that lead people to depression, and the different things that lead them to the anxieties that they go through, is because of a lack of understanding of the scriptures. One of the things that I wanted to touch on that last week that we didn't get a chance to touch on was guilt. Now, what are some of the things that put that spirit on people, especially in this faith? Anybody?
When they sin, when they make a mistake, there's somebody.
Explain.
Sometimes when a person sins, they might have known better. Most times you catch the guilt when you do something and you kind of know better, okay? And the person repents and they move on, but they really don't. And they carry the guilt and shame a lot of times with them, and that's the spirit that doesn't allow people to really move on and allow people to repent and beat themselves up and they carry that sin with them.
And so what happens is, when you look at that example that Ayan brought up, we could think of 1,000,000,000 examples that we could bring up, but there are no examples as great as the ones we all have for ourselves. Because that example that Ayan just gave is something that every man, woman, and child in this church has either gone through or you will go through. And that's almost a promise. Because there's none of us that's walking perfect in the commandments. And there's none of us that didn't have our falls. For some of us, our falls have been very public. And everybody in the whole church knew that you messed up. And like the scripture says, you will make yourself the mocking stock of your enemies when you give in to your lusts and your temptations. For others of us, our falls might have been more private. It wasn't on front page news. It might just be between you and the Most High. But it's something that you still carry with you. And if you allow Satan to get in your head and twist your mind about things that you've supposedly moved on and repented of, you're going to fall. And that's why Ayan made a really, really good point. He says you move on, but you really don't. And that's what happens a lot of times with brothers and sisters in this congregation. There are sins that you commit, there are iniquities that you have done, and the repercussions of it may be long-lasting. You might have had problems in your relationship. That's your fault. You may have problems financially. That's your fault. You might have health issues right now that are things that are totally your fault about things you did to yourself. You might have disobeyed counsels pertaining to your finances, pertaining to your relationship, pertaining to your health, pertaining to all of the above. And it came back to bite you in a major way. So a lot of us, if not all of us, know what it's like to be going through afflictions that you can look at and say, there's only one person to blame, that's myself. And the more you point the finger in the mirror and the more you come to understand that it's all your fault, you got a choice. You can do one of two things. You can accept it, understand your role in it, understand how it was your fault, repent to the Most High, move on, and grow from it. Or you can do the exact opposite, which is wallow in self-pity, wallow in doubt, and wallow in despair until it destroys you and consumes you and takes you right up out of this space. So when you read in the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 4, verse 21, yes, Cliff.
I'm not clear on Galatians 6, 3 and, well, 4 and 4 and 5, I guess it is, 3, 4, and 5. Because it says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It says, but let every man prove his own work. But it says, bear ye one another's burdens. So when we bear one another's burdens, we know that we're supposed to love one another like the Lord loved us, right?
The answer to what you're looking for is in verse 4.
But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
So when you look at what is going into, we're in this ministry, we're supposed to be helping each other out. We're supposed to be bearing each other's burden. We're supposed to be strengthening the weak. But at the same time, the scriptures come back and explain to us that nobody is going to get salvation for you. Nobody is going to walk you into the kingdom. Nobody's going to do it for you. Those things you have to do for yourself. So it's not enough that you can sit back and rejoice in somebody else's righteousness. You have to do your own work so that you can have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in somebody else. Because there's a lot of brothers and sisters that come through the doors of the church that are excellent cheerleaders. They can sit back and talk about, oh, this brother is a great help. This brother was a righteous brother. When I was down and out, they came and helped me and lift me up. And all these things that you could talk about what somebody else did. But what are you doing? And the reason why that's important, even with the class we're going over today, is because the scriptures tell you, woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. He has not another to help him up. But when you understand that we're supposed to be dealing with the Spirit of the Heavenly Father in Christ, and we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit within us, are we ever really alone?
No.
If you're in the faith of Christ, you're never really alone. Mm-hmm. And when you look at our forefathers who were in the faith, there were times when they were
physically
alone,
right,
and had to come to the realization that the Most High was with them. Even the prophet Elijah, the most famous example on the mountain, telling the Most High, I'm the last one left, and I'm alone. Only for the Most High to explain to him that you're not alone. Because he had 7,000 in Israel, all the people who had not bowed to Nebal and all the lips that have not kissed him. So when you look at what he's telling you in Galatians, that we're supposed to be about the faith so that we can have rejoicing in ourselves alone and not just in another. The same way you can glorify the fact that somebody else is in the faith, you're supposed to be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm also a servant of the Lord. And it's not about pride. And it's not about trying to glorify self. It's about understanding that you're here to be here, not just to watch other people. Cabal, your hand is up. And I think Ian's hand is up. Yes, Cabal first.
I was just going to say that, and I don't know if you have this part of your notes, but as far as on the topic you're dealing with now, with guilt, you know, it's a very powerful demon, and it will absolutely take you out if you don't apply the scriptures. And I think one of the best examples of that, to really see that in all the detail in slow motion, is what happened to Judas Iscariot. Because just like those other Israelites who chose to let the robber go and crucify Christ, was just as guilty as Judas was. You see that when he came to Peter preaching the gospel and they asked him, what are we going to do about this? Because they knew they was guilty and cutting their heart. He told them to repent, and they chose that route. Whereas Judas, instead of repenting and turning to the Lord, whether he would forgive it or not, he chose to lean on his own understanding. You see what I got. So you really have to trust in the scriptures and not go into your own mind as far as how you deal with the guilt or any other sin.
Are you
on? Two quick scriptures. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Going back to that same topic again about the shame and the guilt. Again, it's Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. And it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So again, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. So the difference between the righteous and the wicked is not who sins, it's not who falls, it's not who makes a mistake. The difference between the righteous and the wicked is that person that truly repents, that person that turns away from that wicked thing. Shame and guilt will have you, like what the brother said earlier, shame and guilt will have you on the ground wallowing. And shame and guilt will turn you into a wicked person if you allow it, because you won't be able to move on from that sin and move on from that transgression. Another quick scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. It says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, going back to the same thing, we all make mistakes. We all sin. Sometimes we sin and we actually know better. But again, the difference between the righteous and the wicked is not who sins and not who falls, but about who rises up again, who gets up out of the dirt, who shakes the dust off of them and keeps moving.
Exactly. So, it's interesting when you look at what happens in this faith with brothers. We didn't even get the first scripture we pulled.
Mm-hmm.
So read it, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 21. And then I'll explain.
For there is a shame that bringeth sin, and there is a shame which is glory and grace.
So just that one verse, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians to really go into what that means. It says, for there is a shame that bringeth sin, and there is a shame which is glory and grace. So like the brother Ayan was bringing out, there are some people who let that shame destroy them. And that's the sin. There's a shame that bringeth sin, and that sin is when you give up. That sin is when you fall into that despair. That sin is when you bury your talent because you feel like you don't belong. Now that happens, and it's really strange what happens sometimes in this faith. Sometimes you see people come through the doors of the church, and the demons that haunt them are the sins that they committed in the world. Some people in the world, and you know, it's really all of us. It just like depends on how we deal with it when we come into repentance, because we really good for comparing one sin to another and things like that. There are people that came into this church and are in this church that may have been all type of sexual deviants, adulterers, whoremongers, homosexuals, the entire gambit. And some people, when they come into this faith, they can't get over what they were in the world. Some people were injurious. Some people were murderers. And when they come into this faith, there are people who have a hard time getting over what they were in the world. And those demons continue to fight them and haunt them and to destroy them, so that they cannot understand that they were meant to be servants of Christ. Some people, most people that are in the faith, are haunted by things that they've done after learning this faith. Because it's easy to sit back, or it's easier, rather, to sit back and say, you know what, I did those things like you brought out last week, Kadar, ignorantly in unbelief. Like Paul explained, yeah, I betrayed the Lord, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But what can you say when you're in this faith and you're doing these same wicked, stupid things and bringing pain to yourself, your family, your little ones, your household, bringing shame to yourself, and then turn around saying, how do I put myself back together as a servant of the Lord again? It's not as easy.
And that was one of the fundamental differences between Judah and the other people. They didn't believe. Judah believed. He was right there with them.
So, to prove that, or to prove the whole point of how we're supposed to deal with that, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is really going to explain what that shame that bringeth sin is, and the shame that is glory and grace. Because some let that shame overpower them and destroy them to the point where they can't even be in this faith anymore. And others turn it into a glory. So we're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and start at verse 8.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. But though I made you sign with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season.
So when Paul was writing the letters, these epistles to the churches, some of those letters were scathing. He was really, really telling the churches what they were doing wrong, bringing out the different sins that were there, bringing out the different transgressions that people were committing. And what he said in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, meaning that I wrote it to make you sorry. He says, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So he's going to explain why he was glad that he wrote the letter, and he doesn't repent for writing it, but he's explaining, I want you to be sorry, but this is how you're supposed to be sorry. I don't want you to sorrow to despair. I want you to sorrow to repentance, and that's the whole theme that he's going to explain. Verse 9.
Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance.
And that's the glory. He said, I'm rejoicing, not that I made you sorry. I'm rejoicing because when you were made to come face to face with your sins, when I wrote the letter showing you the things that you were doing wrong, you sorrowed. You were sorry. You were upset. But you didn't give in to despair. What did you do? You repented. Read.
For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing.
And see, that's how we're even supposed to correct, with the correction and exhortation at the same time. Because there are those in this world who don't understand that. There are those in the faith that don't understand that. There are those in this gospel that don't understand. There are those in this church that do not understand that. And when you go to correct people, you go to correct them with the intention to destroy them. And that is not the spirit of Christ. Because the scriptures tell you, even in Matthew 18, if you're going to correct your brother, the goal was to do what?
Restore.
So that for you to be
one-on-one and gain your brother.
Regain your brother. And when you read Galatians 6 and 1, what was the goal? To restore this person. So every single time you look at it done in a righteous way, it was never done to destroy anybody. It was never done to break somebody's spirit. It was always done to regain your brother or restore somebody that was lost. That was always the goal. And if your goal is to do anything other than that, then you're not dealing in the spirit of Christ, which is why Paul came back and said, I made you sorry, and I don't repent about that, because that sorrow that you have brought you to repentance. Verse 9 again.
Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry.
No, read that again.
Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. But ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing.
So it says, but you received damage by us and nothing, meaning that it wasn't meant to destroy anybody. It wasn't meant to damage you. But you have people that have been in this church that have been damaged, where they may have committed sin and iniquity,
and they had so-called elders tell them how stupid they were, tell them how they never grew, you've never grown, you're not on a level that you were supposed to be, how long you've been here, all of that. When in truth, the scriptures tell them you can admonish them, you can correct them. If they deserve it, you can even correct them harshly. But the end result is that you're always trying to bring them back to the fold, not to destroy their faith.
And another aspect of that faith verse is for you were made sorry after a godly manner. So the other aspect of it is, like we read Proverbs 27 and 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Because if they had seen the evil that they were doing and sat back and did nothing, then what would that be? That would still be them doing damage to them in something.
Exactly.
So you can't sit back. That's not an option for us to see someone dealing in that kind of spirit and we don't say anything to them or deal with them or correct them or bring that admonishment and exhortation like the scriptures say. That would be equally as damning as a person that's on the flip side trying to tear somebody apart with them. Both of you are destroying them, but it's just in another manner.
Exactly.
Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
So explain the difference between the two, Anthony.
Well, there's a godly sorrow that works repentance, so we're supposed to feel sorry for the things that we've done to the point where we want to repent to the Most High. And then there's another type of sorrow. The sorrow of the world that works with death. So that sorrow of the world is going to that guilt that we feel that we can't come back from certain sins to the point where those spirits take us out of the faith if we don't get strengthened through Christ.
So we've seen that happen where it'd be people that got caught in scandals, if you will, that's what this life is. They got caught in sins, and when it came out before the congregation, they left. And it wasn't, and truth be told, many times it wasn't things that they would have to have gone for. It wasn't something like somebody was saying, oh, you got to go get the hell out or anything like that. It was a matter of, listen, you broke the commandments, this is what you've done, and their whole thing was they never came back. They never dealt anymore. They just went into obscurity, went into hiding, almost like we was the police or something. We're not. And so when you look at that sorrow of the world, that's worldly sorrow. Because that spirit is not of the Lord. That spirit is not of the Lord when it says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Where you see somebody get corrected, and the next you know, they out the door. You see somebody get corrected, and somebody tells them, listen, this is what you need to do to better yourself. This is what you need to do according to the scriptures. And their answer is, I'm out. And not because they're angry at you, not because they hate you, but because now their spirit is so broken, they don't want to deal no more. But understand, that's still another form of pride, too, because you're still leaning on your own understanding. The scriptures tell you repent and move on. But because you're dealing with pride, you know better than the Most High. The Most High is telling you to repent and move on, but you, no, that I'm too wicked. I'm not supposed to be here. I don't know why I keep making mistakes. I don't know why I can't get over this. I don't know why I'm still doing the same things I've been doing since I came in the door. I don't know why I haven't grown. I don't know why I'm not better than I am. But that's Satan. That's Satan. And the end result is that sorrow of the world that worketh death. Because when you give into that depression, that despair, that hopelessness, and you separate yourself from the Most High Christ and the congregation that you were blessed to have, you're going to convince yourself that you can't come back. How many times we got those calls? People crying, begging us if they can come back. And we're looking at it like some people, they can't come back because they've done such irreparable harm to themselves. But then there's other times when you deal with people like, listen, you left. Nothing ever happened to you. You decided that this is not what you wanted to be, decided this is not what you wanted to do. Nobody made that choice for you. You made that choice for yourself. because you were overtaken in a fault, you got caught up, and rather than letting that reproof and instruction bring you back to Christ, you let reproof and instruction take you out. You let Satan take you out, truthfully, because the instruction of Christ didn't take you out the door. You took yourself out. Verse 10 again.
For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Verse 11.
For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it brought to you.
So what is the carefulness?
You considering what you did.
So it says, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. So what is that carefulness?
Remembering the words of the Most High, keeping the commandments.
Yeah, that's it too. Anthony? Kabar?
It's going into your repentance and diligence and applying churches.
So when you talk about that carefulness, give me any sin or lust that a person is caught up in, or that you yourself might have been caught up in the world.
Greed.
So now, explain to me how a person could give into that spirit of greed.
Well, they obtain one thing, and they like it, and they want more of it. And so
give me a real example.
Oh, like a real example?
I'm not talking about your example, but give me something more than this.
Greed is when you... covetous. When you desire something to the point that you allow yourself to break the commandments.
So give me an example of that.
So if you try to, let's say, buy a house or whatever, and you know you don't have enough money to buy the house that you want. Well, if you know, hey, there's an opportunity for you to get overtime on a job if you work on the Lord's Sabbath day. And now because you're covetous, because you have greed in your heart, that becomes a conflict for you, because I can break the Lord's commandments and I can get this thing that I want. So a lot of times that happens like that too as well.
So you bring out this example. So now let's say the Most High did not bless your enterprise and things fall apart as sometimes they do. And you turn around and say, I'm examining myself to see why this is happening. And you go through your repentance to the Most High. What would the carefulness be?
That you look, make sure that that doesn't happen to you again. You tread lightly, I would say.
So when it talks about that carefulness, whatever the sin is, whether it be you get caught up in some wickedness with a woman, whether you get caught in some wickedness with money, whether you get caught into some wickedness where because when you look at, I'll give you some examples for things that come up into this church a lot. Here it is. There might be a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister, who for some reason whatsoever, whether it be they just not applying, well, we know what it is, they not one or the other is not applying the commandments, and they find themselves constantly at odds with each other, constantly having words with each other, and to the point where they got hatred and grudging for each other. That's a sin. And that's not a light sin, that's a heavy sin. That's a heavy sin. So now, your grudging, your animosity, and your hatred for each other grows so much till it becomes public knowledge and the church knows about it. Now you openly rebuke. Everybody knows your secret. The gig is up. So now when you repent to each other and repent to the Most High, what is the carefulness? The carefulness is the fact that now you make sure that in all your dealings, you're applying the fruit of the Spirit. In all your dealings, you're being courteous. And all your dealings, you're trying to understand how you got to that point in the first place. And that's that carefulness coming back. So it's showing you that part of that true repentance, part of that godly sorrow is that you're going to go back and be careful to make sure that it don't happen again. For people that find themselves, a woman caught up in a situation when she's tempted to deal with a man that's not in the faith, or a man that's tempted to deal with a woman that's not in the faith. Then it comes to light, and you're sitting there like, well, dang, I almost find myself in fornication. That happens all the time. So what is the carefulness? The carefulness is you don't do the stupidness that you did the first time to catch yourself there. Because some people learn, some people don't learn. Some people still find themselves up in a woman's house, drinking wine, listening to love songs, cuddled up in their arms, talking about they teaching the Bible. That's foolishness. And that does not show the carefulness that you're supposed to have learned from the commandments. So when the scriptures are coming back and showing us about that carefulness, it's letting you know that that godly sorrow brings us to repentance instead of bringing us to despair. Because you have people that come back like, oh, I don't know how that happened. I was so stupid. And they go and do the same thing. That's not godly sorrow. Or the person that refuses to take counsel on any endeavor, any enterprise, business, ventures, jobs, houses, cars, everything is blown up in their face one after the other, and they continue to do exactly the same thing. That's not godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So the carefulness is that you don't continue along that same destructive path that got you where you were. So verse 11 again.
Well, behold, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For behold, this selfish thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you.
What carefulness it wrought in you, read.
Yea, what clearing of yourselves.
Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What is the clearing? What is the clearing?
You got it off your mind and now you're dealing with it?
It's more than just getting it off your mind.
Well, full repentance, like we just mentioned, and now we're considering everything that we've done, and you don't have to carry that weight.
Now you're getting closer to the answer. It's off your conscience, the clearing of yourself. If somebody says, oh, well, my conscience is clear concerning that, what does it mean? It means you're not holding, like you said, you're not holding that guilt over your own head anymore. You're able to forgive yourself. Like you said, Ayan, you're not haunted by it. So you can look back and say, yeah, that was wrong when I did that. But the reason why it's not haunting you, the reason why it's not hanging over your head, the reason why you can move on is because you have the clearing. The clearing of yourselves came from repentance. You were sorry for it. Not only were you sorry about it, you didn't do it again. And because you didn't do it again, you look back and say, you know what? I've learned from it. I've grown from it. I've moved on from it, as opposed to saying, I'm still doing the same thing. I'm still that same wicked, evil person. I haven't grown. That's when you start falling back into that despair, that hopelessness, and that depression when Satan comes back and he's looking at you and saying, listen, you just fooled yourself. Look at you. You ain't been changed. You're still the same person. You're still that same wicked man. You're still that same wicked woman. You don't belong here. You don't belong around brothers and sisters that are in the faith. You don't belong here. Because everybody around you is doing the commandments, why can't you? Why can't you do the faith? Why can't you do what they're doing? Because you don't belong here. You're not one of them. You're not part of the body of Christ. You just think you're part of the body. That's where Satan gets in your head, and he will wipe you out. Because once you give into that guilt and despair, you're already gone. Because that faith, that hope, the things you're supposed to learn through Jesus Christ, you can't access that power anymore. So you don't have the carefulness, you don't have the clearing of yourselves. It says, read on, Roger.
Read verse
11. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7, 11 from the top.
Alright. For behold, the self same thing that ye sow after a godly sort, what carefulness is brought in you. Yea. What clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation.
What is indignation?
Hate. Anger. Hate. Malice.
This is, it goes to all of them. It's that fierce anger and hatred. If you have indignation for something, you loathe it, you detest it. So why to say that that is going to bring in us that indignation? Yea, what indignation it brings in you. What is that indignation?
The hatred of the thing that caused you to be in that position.
Exactly.
In the first place.
You hate the sin. You hate it now. Because the thing is, all of us fall into the sins that are ours. All of us fall into sin the same way it tells us in the book of James. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If you're enticed by something, that means that it's appealing to you. It's something that pleases you. It's something that attracts you and draws you. If you're enticed by a woman, that's because it's appealing to you. You see it, you can't resist it. You want to go after it. You want it. You want to experience it. You want to taste it. But that's the whole thing about repentance, is that after you get stung and you feel that bitterness of death, the scripture says you have a choice. That godly sorrow is going to bring you to repentance. Because now you get the carefulness. I'm not going to put myself in that situation again. Then you get the clearing. My conscience is going to be clear because I know that I've moved on from the things that I'm doing. Then you're going to have indignation. I mean, you're going to look back like, how could I have done that? That was the stupidest thing I ever did in my life. I almost lost my family. I almost lost my salvation. I almost lost my life. You're going to hate that. And that's why when those situations come up again, is it going to be enticing and alluring anymore? No, because you're going to be mad. You're going to be angry. So it says, yea, what indignation. Read.
What indignation. Yea, what fear.
Yea, what fear. What fear. So when those situations come up again, somebody's sitting there talking about, oh, why don't you come over to my house and teach the Bible?
Why don't you come to class?
Instead of sitting there like, that sounds like an invitation, you're going to be shaking and trembling in your boots. Because you know that you're not going to put yourself in no position to fall. If something comes up and you're about to take enterprise, like the scripture says, let counsel go before every enterprise, you're going to have that fear. And that fear is going to turn you around and say, you know what? I'm going to do what the scripture says because there may be something that I'm missing. There may be something I don't see. The scriptures tell me not to be confident in a plain way. So all of those things are going to come back around all the time. Read. What comes after the fear?
Yea, what vehement desire.
Yea, what vehement desire. Read.
Yea, what zeal.
So that vehement desire and that zeal is one and the same because you want to be avenged now. You have a zeal to prove yourself. And you're not proving yourself just to the congregation or the church. You want to prove yourself to the Most High. The same way if you have a child that did something that you know that you disappointed your parents. You got caught stealing. They said you like, you come from a nice house. You got everything you want. How could you embarrass me that way? Right in front of all my friends and everything. I can't. And you sitting there and you know that you just debased yourself in front of everybody. Your name is Mud. Wouldn't you do anything to restore yourself? Wouldn't you have that zeal to say, you know what, I want to get my good name back? Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
So it's the same way with the Most High. That vehement desire and that zeal is that you want the Most High to look at you like a son or a daughter again. And, of course, that's why Paul is writing the letter letting you know that you have two choices. You can give in to the sorrow of the world, which is going to lead you down that path of depression and death, where you somebody say, this one, your name is Mud. You might as well not even be here. And Satan is playing in your mind, destroying you. Or you could say, you know what? Now I'm going to have that zeal and that vehement desire. I'm going to prove myself to the Most High. I'm going to prove myself to Christ. I'm going to prove that I'm a servant. Yes, bro.
As we going through this, in my mind, I'm thinking that if you don't have these things and if you don't feel this way after you've sinned, then you really don't have the spirit of repentance.
No.
You do not. So, like, you know, we are like brothers bringing out, we all make mistakes and everything. But, man, if you don't see this in yourself, these things in verse 11, you are not repentant. You're not.
And so you look at that vehement desire, that zeal, that fear, that clearing, all those things are important, like you brought out. Those are things that are part of repentance. It must be there. And after that zeal and vehement desire, what comes?
What revenge?
What revenge? You want to be avenged of it. Because it's almost like a fight. It is a fight. If you went up against a lust, and that lust came up against you and KO'd you in the middle of the ring, in front of a million people to see, you watch it happen in boxing all the time. What happens? Somebody comes in the ring, they knock you out. And not just a pretty knockout, if there is such a thing. You went through the ropes, your behind was hanging in the air, your mouthpiece fell out. You didn't know where you were. They had to pick you up off the floor. That's what Satan does to us. We get knocked out by our sins. But the scriptures came back and says, when you repent, you want revenge. And what is that revenge? That revenge is that when it comes up again, it's the rematch. And when the rematch comes, you sit back and say, guess what? This knocked me out before. It knocked me out before. My lust knocked me out before. My pride, my greed, my arrogance knocked me out. So now that it came back again, I'm knocking it out. I'm not letting it have another victory over me. And that's what the scriptures are talking about, that sorrow that brings us to repentance rather than the sorrow of the world that brings death. So read that again.
Yea, what revenge? In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter.
In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. So what that means to be clear in this matter, that means that the same way if you were in a courtroom and somebody says, oh, you're clear of your charges, meaning that you're not guilty anymore. You're not guilty anymore. But that's only if you go through the things that's written here. So the script, like we went over last week, when we went over last week about that depression and that anxiety and that hopelessness and that despair that people give into that leads them to this depression that they can't come out of, and you wallowing in self-pity and self-misery and you can't get up off your behind and do nothing. What the scriptures are showing you is that we have that choice always. And if we find ourselves overcome in sin and Satan gets in our mind and convinces us that we don't belong here, that's on you who you're going to listen to. You can listen to Satan or you can listen to the scriptures. And the scriptures tell us that there's a way that we can prove ourselves to be clear in this matter. Read that 11th verse again.
The
whole 11.
For behold this self-same thing, that ye saw after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
So now, once again, we have the choice. We have the choice whether we're going to deal with the sorrow that brings us to repentance or the sorrow that's after the godly manner. I mean, the sorrow that brings us to repentance or the sorrow that brings us to death. And it's not saying it's not going to be painful. It's not saying that you won't shed tears. It's not saying that you won't be brought low. Because you look at our forefathers, did they sorrow? Were they brought low? Yeah, they were brought low. David cried and mourned and begged the Most High to spare the life of that child. The Most High put that child to death, despite his cries and his pleas. You look at Saul, he cried. Judas cried. All these people cried, but some of them had already crossed over and gone too far to find their way back. For Saul and for Judas, it was too late. They were rejected. For people like David, he found his way back to the Lord and became that lesson of repentance for all generations. Paul became Saul. Or Saul became Paul, rather. Bob, you had your hand up?
Yep. One thing that we have to remember about David is that, yeah, the Lord had mercy on him and he found his way back to repentance. But because of that deed, he also had to carry that curse with him and his household, too.
And that's where we're going now. We're going to the book of Hebrews 12. Because the point is this. Many of us, the reason why we can't overcome the errors that we made, and many of us, the reason why we can't overcome the mistakes and sins that we've made, and many of us, the reason why we're overcome with that burden of guilt and despair, is because after we sin comes what?
Judgment.
Now here comes the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening of the Lord do not feel pretty. So, if you're being chastised by the Lord, and you're feeling those stripes, and those whoops, and those marks on your back, and you're feeling yourself getting beat down, it's easy for Satan to come in and tell you what? That you've been rejected. That the Lord's not dealing with you no more. That the Lord hates you. That he has no more use for you. That he has no more need for you. That you fell. But what do the scriptures say about the chastening of the Lord? Let's find out. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's jump right down to verse 5.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
So anybody explain that?
Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children.
So one other thing, mm-hmm. When you look at that, it says, and ye have forgotten the what?
Exhortation.
What is exhortation?
The warning, well, admonition. And what, warning.
So, exhortation.
Oh, it's the...
you said it the first time.
It's the...
right out of my mind.
It's the building up. The encouragement. Don't forget that. Because the scripture says you have forgotten the exhortation. So what you're reading is exhortation. It's supposed to encourage you. Not to take away your spirit. It's supposed to give you your spirit back. So now read that again, Cliff.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So when I read this scripture and I read it often, we have to look at ourselves as the children of the Most High. And those of us that are parents, we are intimately familiar with how the behavior of children are. So, you know, we try to build our children up often like the Most High does by his word through his son Jesus. And it says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, because we know that the Lord, just like a parent would, when you do something wrong or against the commandment or the will of the Most High, you're going to get that chastening. You're going to get that reproof and that rebuke.
Mm-hmm.
Just the same way that just you would do your children. We're not supposed to despise that. We're supposed to actually take that cheerfully and know that Because he's chastening you, he loves you. That's really what that's going into. So we're not supposed to despise that. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So we're supposed to cheerfully receive that, because the other part of going into that is not judgment. He didn't take you out of this thing. He's chastening you and saying, all right, check yourself, correct this. I'm letting you know right now.
When you look at it, it is judgment, but the judgment was not for your destruction.
Right.
So it says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of them. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of them. Take that, Kabbal. Are you at this? Yeah, look at this.
Just one. We can get it after that.
It says, nor faint when you are rebuked of them. It goes right back into Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, about when the Most High sends you to that lower state, that you endure it cheerfully, that you understand that the Most High is doing it because he loves you, and that is not to break you down. And you know, basically, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. If you get through this and receive what the Most High is trying to teach you, you're going to be that much better at the end. So don't give up while you're going through it. Endure it until the end. Have patience. And you'll see the result, what the result will be, and it'll be positive.
So you look at that whole thing about not fainting at the rebuke of the Lord. That's on every level.
Mm-hmm.
You look at our forefathers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a furnace on fire, and they praised the Lord and said, you know what? All the things that the Lord did to this nation, you did in true judgment, and your ways are just.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful. And Job, after he lost his children, lost his cattle, lost his houses, lost his entire wealth, what did he say?
And
his health. He said, are we to accept the good from the Lord and not the
evil
also? So you look, they had a higher level of understanding. But I want to read one thing and then let's turn it over to you, Kadar. And it's just one verse in the book of Lamentations, one of my favorite books ever. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. It's one verse and it's one question, but it's a powerful, powerful, powerful question. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?
Well,
and I'll read it again. Because wherefore just means why. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his own sins? So if you don't want to get punished, stop sinning. Why are you breaking the commandments and then complaining to the Lord about your punishment? Why are you breaking the commandments and then complaining to the Lord? The Lord said what? Wherefore, why does a living man complain? You're alive. I didn't destroy you. I didn't send you into the grave. I didn't take your life from you. But we got the rebuke. We got the correction. We got the admonition. We got mercy. So he's saying, if you already got the mercy, you already got the reproof, you got the rebuke, the same thing that we read in Hebrews 12, showing that the Lord is dealing with us as sons, then why are you complaining? We have no reason whatsoever to complain. We made our bed, we're lying in it, and it might hurt, it might be painful, but when we look at our situations and conditions that we created for ourselves, we sit back and say, you know what? I'm not complaining to the Lord because the Lord still gave me mercy. I might be in a situation where I brought myself low financially. I might have destroyed my health. I might have destroyed my finances. I might have destroyed my relationship, my marriage, whatever. I might have destroyed things with my children because of foolishness that I've done. But I'm rather than complain about it, knowing that it's my fault, I'm going to move on, repent, and do the best I can to make amends for the things that I've done wrong. That's repentance. Kadar.
And not flipping it back a little bit to the blessings of it all, this is Psalms 94 and 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So when we talk about those words of exhortation, that correction, that admonishment, and everything that we're getting, the reason why we're getting it is not because the Most High hates us, it's but because he loves us. And, you know, so many examples of the scriptures tell you, even like when Christ was talking about the, what is it, the Spirit? What was that?
The Spirit that quickeneth.
When he was going into the Spirit, he said, which one of you asks bread of a father is going to give him a stone and all that? All those scriptures show the comparison of how the Most High is dealing with us as a father and with his children. So when we get in our butts whooped, just like our kids know, you talk to these kids, even though they get their butts whooped, they know that guess what? Their fathers love them. And the reason why they're getting chastised is because they don't want them to grow up and make the mistakes or, you know, grow up and do the wrong thing and end up dead. That was Psalms 94 and 12.
So back in, I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say, so going back to Hebrews chapter 12 and 5, and so that aspect and what you're speaking about right there, Kedar, when it's talking about that exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children, you say that's what that's going into and what you were bringing up?
That's part of it. When you get your butt whooped out there, the exhortation is, guess what? The Most High loves you. Because the nation, and, you know, we go to that scripture a lot of times, I don't remember what it is, but what does he do with the nation?
He corrects us the measure, but he lets the full measure of the nations get to the point where he just destroys them.
Yeah, he lets them spin all the way till they reach their maximum, then he destroys them. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't. It's gone. Ask Egypt and the Pharaoh. You can't. It's gone. He lets them reach the max and then destroys them, wipes them off the face of the earth to never rain again. What does he do with us? As soon as we start getting a little bad, he whoop our butt because he's like, you're not going to end up like them Egyptians. You're not going to end up like those Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. You're not
going to.
I mean, it's, and you know what? I'm going to give you a very simple earthly comparison to the Most High, you know, the relationship he has with us. Is to, you know, his relationship to us is like us with our children. I look at them kids at school and see the madness that they do, and my kids, I'm like, yo, you better not ever. And if they do anything that's an inkling close to what they're doing, they get made butt tore up so that they learn you can't do what those kids do. You see them? You know what? I actually tell them that. They don't have fathers that's going to whoop their butt when they do wrong. I'm going to whoop your butt when you do wrong.
I've heard you say that.
And it's the same thing with the Most High and us.
Mm-hmm.
When we do wrong, he whoops our butt. When the nations do wrong, he went, go on about your business. Just keep on doing it. I'll just wipe you out one day. So that is exhortation. It's a beautiful thing because it goes, and I don't want to get off the point, but just real quick.
Examining ourselves?
I'm still going on the blessings of having the Most High to feed our butts when we need it.
Oh, are you finding that? I just got something real quick to add to that. And basically, the exhortation gives you the understanding why you're going through those things. And it's not just, oh, Lord, woe is me, the sky is falling. You understand why you're going through those things, and that gives you the understanding of why you can't lose faith.
Man, you just said something that just resonated. You said it earlier, Ayan. We know. Our children know when they're doing wrong. I don't want to call these children's names, but some of these kids will look at you before they even do wrong. And we do the same freaking thing, and knowing that the Most High sees everything, and we still go right on ahead, knowing what the penalty is going to be even when we do it. I just have to take this. That's basically what we're saying.
Think you're gonna take it.
Or think you're going to take it. Then, oh, this is too much
I can bear. And so when you start to beat up on yourself and look down and say, oh, I'm woe is me and so forth, this is one of the scriptures that actually really kind of made my mind that I'm coming in the truth. And this is also a scripture to show us that we're blessed in this. And this is Deuteronomy 7 and 6. It says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. So if he's telling you he chose you, if he's telling you you're his, then what in the world are you worried about? Except when we sin, we know we're doing wrong, so you better be looking for that belt coming. Just like a child, but we are blessed. The Most High has chosen us, and if we continue to do his will, then we'll continue to be blessed in life, and that blessing sometimes is getting your butt whooped to get you back on that right track to make sure you stay focused and inherit the kingdom.
I don't mean to drag this thing out, but just when you brought the point out about how we're after special people, in that first covenant that the Most High called us as a nation, this second covenant through Christ is on an exponentially higher level than that, because before he called us out as a nation, but now He's calling us as individuals to collect us into a nation. So when we sit in this room, because the Most High in his mind before the foundation of the earth handpicked you to be here, that's on a whole nother level.
So looking at what he was bringing out about that whole spirit of despair, that whole spirit of depression, that whole spirit that people are given into, there are things that we bring on ourselves, there are afflictions that we bring on ourselves, but like the scripture says, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins. And right back in Hebrews, it's letting you know that those things that are happening to us, whether they happen, even though they're happening in judgment, that judgment is not for your destruction. So continue in verse 6, back in 12 and 6, Hebrews 12 and 6.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?
So he's letting you know right there, that's what the purpose is about. But only if you endure it. Because there are some people that get jacked up by the Most High, and they don't repent. You get reproved and rebuked by them, but you don't repent. You don't give in to that godly sorrow. Many of them give in to the sorrow of the world. Where you sit back and say, it's people that sit back and say, yeah, I know the Lord. I know I'm getting jacked up. I know the Lord is doing this to me. But what happens?
They don't change.
I know that the Lord is doing this. Yeah, I know. Somebody tell them, like, listen, you know that the Lord is dealing with Hebrews? I know, yeah, the Lord is dealing with me. But then, knowing that the Lord is dealing with them, it should bring the carefulness, it should bring the clearing of themselves, it should bring the zeal, it should bring the indignation, it should bring the revenge. But what happens is they give in to the other sorrow, which is the sorrow of the world that brings death. Where now all the things that they were doing in the church, now they're not doing no more. And he just becomes somebody totally different. How many times have we seen that, Kadar? And it's brought some of us to tears to see it. When you see brothers who were overtaken in something and they become shells of themselves. There was a brother in this church who was an elder. And he was an elder over one of the churches. And he was fighting the demon of alcoholism. The brother drank too much. And not just drank too much, he was a bona fide alcoholic. He needed to be in AA meetings. He needed to have a support group and everything. He was in the church, understood the scripture. He was dealing with a congregation, but he was an alcoholic. So when it came time for brothers to deal with him and rebuke him and correct him about it, yeah, he understood that he was in the wrong. And the Most High was blessing the guy over and over again. You get in court, driving under the influence. You got a government job that you got to have your license for, but he wasn't getting fired. He wasn't getting any of that. The Most High was still preserving him in his wickedness. But that despair and everything took him over till he became unrecognizable. He was not even himself anymore. He was unrecognizable. Because that despair had taken over him to the point where he destroyed his whole psyche. He just became somebody else. And it carried over into everything, his marriage and everything. But you look at how it happens, it's the domino effect. If you don't stop it, it's going to take everything down. And one of the things about that spirit of depression, that make it so wicked and evil, is the fact that it don't affect just you. The way they say it is like it affects you, but everybody else around you becomes collateral damage. Because if you're a person that gives into that spirit, then what's going to happen? If you're married, it's going to affect your wife, your children, everything. Vice versa between husband and wife. Because you're part of each other. You're one flesh. So if your one flesh is a person that you down in that pit, they're going to pull you right into that pit of despair with them. So, continue.
Verse 8.
But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons?
Are ye bastards and not sons? So it's letting you know.
That's a statement.
So it's letting you know. Let me take a look.
Right. Then are ye bastards and not sons?
Yeah. Exactly. So we have a choice. We can be the sons of the Most High and the daughters of the Most High, or we can be bastards. And we'd rather be the sons and daughters. But in order for us to be the sons and daughters, we have to endure the chastening. Continue.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence.
Didn't we give our parents reverence when they tore us up?
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And the reason why is in verse 10.
But they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure.
After their own pleasure. You didn't get high enough on that test. You didn't get good grades. You got too many cavities when you went to the dentist.
You didn't clean your room.
You didn't make your bed. You left your drawers on the floor. You didn't wash the dishes. That's the stuff that they chastened us about. And didn't we give them honor and reverence? But then they came back and says what?
But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
But the Most High is correcting us so that we can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Continue. Now is the point.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous.
Because you're supposed to be grieved. It's supposed to hurt. It's punishment. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to break you down. It's supposed to make you cry. It's supposed to break your spirit because we're prideful, we're stiff-necked and rebellious. That's what we are as a nation, and that's what we are individually. So if we are, all of us were those stiff-necked, proud, rebellious men and women that was following no direction but our own, doing what we wanted to do whenever we wanted to do it, not taking any instruction from the Most High Christ or the Scriptures. So before we could even come to this understanding, we had to be broken. Some of us are still being broken. So that breaking hurts. It hurts. But it's not done for our destruction. That's what the Scripture says. It don't feel it's not going to be a pleasant experience. It's going to be grievous. It's going to hurt. And that's what the Most High said, even in Isaiah 1. Why will you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Because the Most High said, the more I whoop you, the more you rebel. The more I punish you, the more you fight. That's what he even told Saul. Why are you kicking against the pricks? You're only hurting yourself. So it's letting you know it's not going to seem joyous, but grievous. Read.
Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
So nevertheless, afterwards, if you go through it, if you make the choice to go through it, if you don't give into that demons of despair and let that temptation to give into all of that depression and all of that wickedness and foolishness that lying around moping, giving into self-pity and self-despair, that's all Satan.
Mm-hmm.
But the Scriptures tell you that if you decide that you're going to go through it, then what's going to happen? Read that verse again.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees.
Read.
And make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
So that's the point. We have a choice. We can either sit around with our weak hands and our feeble knees and woe is me, the Lord is judging me, he's destroying me, the Lord hates me. Or you can lift up those hands and make strong those feeble knees so that you won't get turned out of the path, turned out of the faith. And let yourself be healed of the wounds that the Lord is laying on you. And he's the one that dishing it out, and he's the one that can heal it as well. Because there are many times that we came into this truth throughout the times in this truth, the Lord laid those afflictions on us for our wickedness and our rebelliousness and our sins. But does not the Most High also show us mercy a lot of times in taking that away?
He does.
He does. But will he do that for us if we don't do what the scripture says and endure it and go through it? No.
The Body of Christ Church Radio Network broadcasts 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. Listen to our archived broadcast or check us out while we are live on the air. Come and visit us in the virtual living room at 2 o'clock p.m. on Sundays, where we examine current topics according to the scriptures. Are you looking for the truth? Can you handle the truth? Find out on Mondays at 8 o'clock p.m. It doesn't matter what church you attend or philosophy you believe. Take the challenge to see, are you smarter than your pastor, on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. The world is engrossed in darkness, but it shall be destroyed by the light. Tune in to From Darkness to Light at 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesdays, where all manner of witchcraft, occult practices, and Satanism is exposed for what it is. Before the light comes, it's time to awake on Thursdays at 8 o'clock p.m. If you are seeking salvation, listen to Repentance is the Key, Fridays at 8 o'clock p.m. And after you have listened to all of these shows, find out how we will become kings and priests, Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock a.m. All shows are on Eastern Standard Time. Remember to check out the Body of Christ Church 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. That's blogtalkradio.com/THEBOCC. Shalom.
If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of Repentance is the Key, airing every Friday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com, and our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/theBOCC1. Once again, that address is www.thebocc.com and www.youtube.com/theBOCC1. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Deeper, deeper, can't you?